Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. We're glad you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, it's always good to get up with you. We're Lectionary Lab on the road today. We're three time zones apart today, and I'm talking to you all as I look out across the lovely San Francisco Bay area today, and hey to all of our listeners out here in the western part of America. I enjoyed a little time up close to Joe B.W. Smith. Joe, I wish I'd have had a chance to get up with you. We did trade a couple of text messages, but nice to be out here enjoying this part. We're going to move ahead, talk a few texts. We're at another one of those junctures where some of us are really focused on All Saints, which is coming up this week, and we'll be doing that observance on Sunday. Some of the rest of us may be preaching the text for the 25th Sunday. We're going to try to cover a little bit of both of them today, aren't we, Bubba?
We are. All right, and I'm coming to you from beautiful office in Athens, Georgia, where I'm looking out across the backyard at the tool shed at Holy Cross Lutheran Church.
That's so life.
You beat me in view today.
Well, that's it. We talk a lot about the fact that we're both working pastors, and I just happen to be on a little bit of a vacation break this week, and my lovely wife, the home office for her company is here in San Francisco, and she needed to book a trip out, and every great once in a while, I just tag along and have a little fun. But that's just the way it works when you're a working pastor. You know, you get that view out the back of the church looking at the tool shed quite often.
Well, we are looking at All Saints, and one of my favorite texts to use for this is Preaching the Christian Year, edited by Fred Craddock, and Comments on the Gospels by Fred Craddock. Mm-hmm. And on the label for this Sunday, it says November 1st or the first Sunday in November, acknowledging what basically happens, that All Saints Day is today. When we're taping this, November 1, but most folks in most of the mainline Protestant world that use the lectionary tend to do All Saints Sunday, the first Sunday in November. And some of our friends, good Episcopal friends, like my friend of the show, Stephen Hood, over in Birmingham, Alabama, he one time said, "You can't do that on the first Sunday in November. It's November 1st. And I said, "Well, we can move the feast if we want to. We don't have a bishop telling us we can't." And we all laughed about that a bit.
Yeah.
So one of the things that's happened with this day, just a quick acknowledgement, is in Protestants, we've kind of mashed up a couple of things. There was All Hallows Eve, which we now do as Halloween last evening. And that was a sort of, as you anticipated, All Saints or All Hallows. And then there was the celebration of All Saints, in which you celebrate all the saints, you know, the ones who were official saints. And then the next day, November 2, was All Souls, or the celebration of the faithful departed. And we've kind of scrunched all that up and had Halloween as a kind of a party and fun. And then we put All Saints and All Souls. What do they call that in music? A mashup?
Yeah, that could be a mashup. There
a
you
mashup
go.
In which we kind of have a hard time figuring out which one we're doing. Are we celebrating all the saints, or are we doing the faithful departed? Or are we talking about all the people of God who are saints? And we do a little bit of both, and there's a little bit of a combination. So in most congregations, you will have, you'll have a remembrance of those who passed in the last year. Some churches ringing a bell or lighting a candle. That's an All Souls kind of celebration. And you'll have discussion of all of us being saints, and then there's the edge that comes with the final victory of the saints, which is where the lessons go for All Saints, of being the sainted ones holding on in the midst of the world for God's eternal kingdom. So those are kind of themes that are flowing all through this day and these texts.
Outstanding. I am not I'm not going to be doing any of that, but you know,
I'm
just,
do any of that,
I sit here and I go, man, that's really cool. I like it. I think it's good stuff. So
here we go. Let's talk about Luke.
All right.
One of the things, Luke, this is Luke's, you know, version of the Beatitudes, ending with the most famous line in the Bible, I think, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I think that's pretty famous.
Right.
Right up there. And it's nice to have this text in which leads up to that, because always putting a text in context is helpful.
Correct.
One of the things that Craddock really recommended is to make sure you stick with Luke's version and don't blend it, homogenize it with Matthew's version of the Beatitudes. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. It's got a similar material, but it comes out a little bit different. And it really ties in with Luke's kind of rich poor thing. This reflects some of the themes that go back to the Magnificat, you know, as Paul, Luke is working with his whole image of what does it mean to be, who does God bless, who does God condemn, the reversal of fortune, the up and down. So as we look at this text, you got two basic parts. The first part, verses 20 through 26, you've got this blessed are and woe to be, and it's very easy to see. It's really a call and it's a reversal.
Yeah.
You know, blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe to those who are full. You know, the woe to those, blessed be those who are hated and reviled. Woe to those who everybody speaks well of. So you see that it's parallelism.
Right.
And so that moves along very carefully, looks well. But what I like is the second but. You know my homiletical but. Two very important ones in here. And I think these are great homiletical turning points. You start with blessed, the first one, verses 20 through 23. Right. Blessed are those, and you say, blessed? All this, you know, all this bad stuff, but I'll eventually, and he says, but. There's the first turn. Woe to you. And he goes through all the woes. And so you're at that point and you're going, okay, I get that. Mm-hmm. You just look at them. You're poor. We all think we're poor. We all think we've got needs and all that. And we have the jealous issues and the concern issues with the 1%, you know. And so we're eating this up. The rich are going to, and we're thinking, you're going to get yours. I'm fine. You're going to get yours. And so, but the second but puts all that aside.
Yeah.
It says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. And Luke intuits what people are thinking. They're sitting there going, yeah, that's right, that's right.
Get them.
The Lord's going to come back and going to kick some rich butt. But that's not the butt.
Right, right.
Sorry, you can't use that in the pulpit, but it's a good way to.
Well, I don't know. Maybe you can. I don't know.
It's on your church. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. In other words, do not get yourself involved in the game the world always plays.
Right.
The world always plays who's in, who's out, who's good, who's bad, tit for tat. Each of our presidential candidates has at some point or the other said, am I not allowed to respond? Can I fight back? Well, Jesus would say, no, don't fight back. Don't play by those rules. Play by kingdom rules. Refuse to play by the oppressor's rules. Oh, refuse to play by the kingdom's way of doing things, the earthly kingdom's way to do things. Play by, quote, kingdom rules. Love, forgiveness, and generosity. Summarized in, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And you don't understand that unless you look back and read everything that came before it. It is saying, when someone says, it's not just a matter of walking through life, I'll be fair to you if you'll be fair to me.
Right.
He's saying, no matter how other people are treating you, no matter what's happening, respond with generosity, love, and kindness.
We do not play by the same set of rules. That's the essence of that message, and that's what makes it pretty radical and difficult, let's be honest, for us to hear.
Right.
Because we say, well, no, wait a minute. I want to be sure we're all playing by the same rules. I want to be sure that this is fair. I want to be sure, you know, what do you mean? I have to do something that somebody else doesn't have to do. Well, yeah.
Do I just have to take it? Well, yeah.
You don't.
We are asked to invited, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me.
That cross thing, you meant that?
Yeah. You meant
that?
You
were serious
about that? As my cousin Vinny liked to say
that's
about
right.
You were serious about that? Well, yeah, he was serious about that. You know, we have to take seriously what it means to when he says take up a cross.
Yeah.
And follow all the way to the cross. And now most of us, honestly, are not going to have to die for our faith, but we will do need to suffer a little bit along the way. If it means suffering someone who treats us badly without being without recrimination. Now that doesn't mean to meekly stand by and just let them do it. It means how I behave is not a direct reaction to how you behave.
Yeah.
How I behave is consistent with who I am, not with who you are. That's like this is like talking to my 7 year old when they were 7 year olds. They came home, but he hit me first.
Yeah.
Well, is that who he is, or is that who you are?
And it's hard to get at that moment. It's hard for us. Yeah, it's hard. The gospel is still countercultural.
Counterintuitive.
Yeah, because our culture says, oh, no, yeah, you go ahead. You hit them back. In fact, you should hit first.
Yep.
You should go ahead. You should be the first strike.
Called preemptive strike?
Yeah.
This is totally countercultural. And for all saints, it comes up that the call, I think one of the things you end up having to say is, saint, being a saint's hard if it's up to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, if achieving this level of perfection is hard, is what we're called to do, we're all no wonder we hang our heads in despair and say, "I can't do this."
Right.
I remember when I was ordained, and this part of my sordid ecclesiastical history, when I was ordained as a United Methodist elder before I left and decided I was a Lutheran. A few years later, at the ordination as an elder in the North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church, one of the traditional questions going all the way back to John Wesley is, are you going on to perfection? And 25 of us sturdily answered yes with God's help. And my sponsor at that ordination was a Lutheran pastor. That should have told everybody something. He was my official sponsor, and he was standing beside me, and he whispered where I could hear him, "What a bunch of liars." And, you know, I don't want to put down the Methodist understanding of perfection.
Right.
Yes, by God's help. But if we misunderstand that and think that that's who we achieve, we're supposed to achieve and aim for without God's help, without God's sanctification efforts, God is the one who makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy.
Right.
And that's the edge that has to go on this All Saints Day. We're all saints because God made us saintly, not because of anything we achieve.
Yeah.
So flipping over from those texts, as you're working through that, what does it mean to be these holy people in the world? It doesn't mean that we walk around, you know, kind of like I think they were portrayed, Christians are sometimes portrayed on movies and TV, kind of otherworldly and oblivious to the way the world is. No, we're very much in the world.
Right.
But we're aware of God's efforts to make us holy. In Daniel, you know, you've got this narrative framework, and it leaves out all the fun part that I grew up hearing in the fundamentalist church that I grew up in. About, you know, we're always predicting, you know, the tribulations and the,
right.
and all the stuff. But, you know, even in that context, with the four beasts coming up, the four world empires, Babylon, Medes, Persians and Greeks. And the vision is all these. And what are we to do? We pour holy ones, which would be the Israelites, you know, that keep getting conquered by these worldly cultures. And they're being asked to bleed in and be like the culture and be like the conquerors. And the advice is, you're the holy ones, and God will sustain you into the it's not pie in the sky by and by,
right,
but it is hold on to your faith.
Right.
God has made you God's holy ones. And the promise is endure difficult times and hold on to your faith. Maintain your integrity as to who you are and whose you are.
Right.
Is the call of Daniel, and that's part of it. This text reminds people God made you a holy people, and God will sustain you. Psalm 149 is kind of interesting because the first four verses are praising God and for what God's done. I really like the verse, I think it's, 4:5. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Couch potatoes are in the psalm. Get up off your couch and get in the world. Now, the militarism of the last half of this can be difficult for our modern ears to hear.
Mm-hmm.
A sword in your hands, execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. This is the kind of language from that time and that era that ISIS jumps on.
Right.
You're the righteous people. You're God's people. Now go and wreak vengeance. I think we have to, I don't want to overstate it, but I think we need to think of this metaphorically and kind of like onward Christian soldiers almost kind of image that the saints don't retire from the world. They engage evil in the world, but they engage it again by our rules, not by the world's rules. And I think if you're going to use the last part of that psalm, you really have to think about it not in terms as much in terms of militarism in the name of God as it has to do with standing up for right and justice, and that God will be with you. And the last text for me is the Ephesians text. Again, it talks about the role of the saints in God's overall purpose. This is one that reiterates the theme for the day that all Christians are saints, holy ones whom God has set apart. The church as a whole, all are the saints. And this text goes through that about being called to be the saints. God made us saints. We don't make ourselves saints. I think a really good line in that Ephesians text is that verse 1:18, with the eyes of your heart enlightened.
I love that phrase.
So that, the eyes of your heart enlightened. And there are lots of things you can do with that. But being a saint may be just a matter of how you see the world.
Change in perspective,
seeing your other people and yourself in the light of God's love and grace and love. You can look at it one way, and if God's grace and love aren't there, then it's a dog eat dog, bloody mess world, and you are better off taking care of your own, defending yourself, keeping the bad people away, all of those things. If it's all about me, my tribe, my country, and we're right, and we got to protect ourselves from others, and all of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If you see the world with the eyes of your heart enlightened, and you can see everyone, even that ISIS warrior, to get the personification of evil we have now, that ISIS warrior as a child of God, whom God is weeping and for whom Christ died.
Mm-hmm.
See the world differently than we act differently.
And there's the great equalizer, for whom Christ died. And again, back to that, the gospel hits at us. And then this is hard. Let's be honest. This is hard. But I don't want to see an ISIS warrior as a child of God. I don't want to see that. They've done this. They deserve. Boy, that's where the gospel gets really personal for all of us. What do I deserve? So good deep stuff. Well, I'm gonna chat a minute if that gave you your shot. I want to talk a little bit about my dude here. Good. Well, I think that the text for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, proper 27, if you are using those, are not inconsistent at all with what you've just been saying. In fact, we find the consistency that we have in Scripture. Generally speaking, and the way I'm setting up and trying to situate these texts, we've got the church here drawing to a close now, as the church has been telling the story throughout this entire year. It happens that we've been in year C. Our minds now are beginning to turn toward the ending of all things, and that for us means the coming of Christ. Lots of different things in people's minds when they think about the day of the Lord or the end of time, the ending of all things. Of course, immediately behind that, we're going to follow with Advent, which will be the beginning of the story, and yet is similar in that we're to become prepared. We're preparing for a coming. So you have to kind of understand what's going on in these next few weeks. Everybody's, the holiday mood is starting to come and that mindset's coming. And there's some good things about that, some not so good things about that. But, you know, it is what it is. What I'm thinking of, though, is that both of these ideas, the ending of the church year, the preparing for the end of all things, and the coming of Christ that we will prepare for in Advent, those are both big events. They're big moments. And life is filled with big events. Life is filled with all sorts of momentous. We use that word because there's a moment that is going to be significant. And most of the time, as we're looking forward to that, there's anticipation. There may be some anxiety. Some of the most momentous times in our lives may be very positive. They may be very negative. There are lots of big days, and I'm working around the idea of a big day coming with the text in 2 Thessalonians for this day. We have big days. The days of a birth of a new child is a big day. The day of the death of someone. You mentioned one of the categories we think of as saints, those who have gone before us, those who have lived lives well. A big day can be a promotion at work. A big day could be the day you find out you're losing your job. A big day can be a first date, you know, with a new lover, someone you're excited about, or a wedding. A big day can be the day you separate or you break up, or a marriage ends in divorce. So I want to work with the idea that there's a big day coming. It's natural for us to feel a great deal of anxiety before one of these momentous occasions. Doesn't matter whether it's positive or negative. There's some anxiety. There's some anxiousness. And as Paul writes to the Thessalonians in this second letter, and he begins to talk to them about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be gathered together with him. That was comforting news to some and disturbing news to others. And he says to them, look, do not be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed. And he's going to take them through that scenario, not trying to explain away the coming of Christ, not trying to say, well, I know you're worried about your loved ones, but don't, you know, forget about them. You know, none of this other stuff. There were, as we study this text, we know some people were wondered about their family members who had already died. If they're not alive when Jesus comes back, they're going to miss it. And so that's going to kind of work out in some of the other texts. But I love that piece of advice in that opening part of the passage. Do not be quickly shaken. Don't be shaken in your mind or alarmed. That's good advice. Whether we're talking about the coming of Christ, whether we're talking about these momentous events in our lives which tend to shake us up, we, on this Sunday as we stand, we in America are facing a momentous day on Tuesday. It's going to be Election Day. The major sentiment I hear everywhere around me is, please, God, just let it be over. Let yes. this election season, this campaign season, has been brutal. It's been negative. It's been anxiety causing. It's yeah. It's stoked all kinds of anger. It's, you know, all of those kinds of things. Well, let's go back to Paul's advice here. No matter the big day, no matter what it is that is making us anxious, what does he ask us to do? Number one, give thanks. Always a good resource for us. You talked earlier about we don't play by the same rules as society. Yep. Well, we need to be able to say, wait a minute, let's stop and let's give thanks. Paul gave thanks for everything he knew about and had heard about from these Thessalonians and encouraged them to do the same. He encourages them. The second thing is to remember your purpose. And I think it's interesting. You mentioned how it is God who sanctifies us. It is God who makes us holy. That's exactly what he attaches to their purpose here. He says, you're the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. For this purpose, God has called you. So we need to remember our purpose. God is sanctifying us that through the lives we live, by our not playing by the rules, the gospel is proclaimed. And, you know, coming back to remember that purpose is a good thing. He says, then you're going to be able to stand firm. Stand firm. Hold fast to the traditions you were taught. And, you know, he uses that image a lot. And, you know, sometimes I have to think, you know, I got to stand up. Got to get both feet on some solid ground. And by golly, finding some resolves, finding some ability to stand firm. Again, not in my own strength, not entirely, in the strength of the Lord. In any occasion, I need to be able to stand firm. And then for me, here comes the payoff in that last verse 17. Comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. That's the word of the gospel that's been given to us. That's the work of the gospel in which we engage because of the presence of Christ in our hearts. In doing those things, one might argue, in worship and indeed in living out our life, that's where we gain strength. And I was really intrigued by that word, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. And so, you know, did what I advise preachers to do. I'm not a Greek expert by a long ways, but I know how to go to some pretty good books and some pretty good websites and check it out. And that word comfort, as you might expect, is the root for parakletos. Parakletos.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. To stand by and call, or in this case, to invite. It is the Spirit who is inviting us to this trust, who's inviting us to this faith, who invites us to continue the work, to share the word. And in that, we find the comfort of God. I've always loved paraclete, standing right beside.
Well, and
I kind of imagine putting my arm around the Holy Spirit, or vice versa, the Holy Spirit putting the Spirit's arm around me and saying, it's okay, I'm right here.
Yeah, it's one of those things that I've had to caution some folks about taking sometimes the way we've numbered the text.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read it just verse 17, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word, something we do.
Right, right.
But if you go back to the whole sentence, it's 16 and 17 are one sentence. So it's now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself leave out the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Comfort your hearts. Strengthen them in every good work and word. Mm-hmm. It's something God does.
It is coming right out of this ongoing process of sanctification.
Right.
And so it really doesn't matter which set of texts you're going to use for this following Sunday, whether you're going to walk through the All Saints text that you did a wonderful job with, or whether you're digging in here. We still have this opportunity to talk about, particularly in light of the story that the church has been telling throughout this year, beginning to wind down, beginning to get something of this future orientation. Where is it all leading? Well, it's leading us the same way it always has led us, the work of sanctification through the faith that God has given us in Christ is being played out. It's being borne out. And we basically are called to give thanks, remember who we are and whose we are, to do the work of the ministry that God has given us, and God working through us is the one who comforts our hearts and strengthens us. It's a great message. Great message.
Yep. So one last line.
Yaza.
On today. So one of my teachers, who was not a professor, one of my, what I call my Country Baptist preacher mentors over the years, said, the good news is the Bible begins with God and ends with God. Literally, it says, in the beginning,
God.
And in the end, it even says, so, the one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
And he said, in between in the beginning and in the end, God is with us, and we hold on.
That Darryl preach.
That'll preach.
All right, man. We better get out of here for today. All right. We'll do our best to get up with everybody next week. Our thoughts, prayers, and best wishes with all of you. Bubba, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with Comfort Ye My People, a setting from Isaiah 40 in Messiah by George Friedrich Handel, performed today by the London Philharmonic Orchestra and Chorus.